Reading Romans 11, chapter. Reading Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. Over the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counsellor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. Verse 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. What do we regard as riches? We look at some men and marvel at what some would describe as their marvellous wealth, their fabulous wealth. The media is obsessed with the amount people are earning and who's in the top 100 rich list. In this passage, we see riches being used in a rather different way. Paul speaks of the riches of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. In order to appreciate what Paul is saying, we need to have an appreciation of wisdom and knowledge when applied to God. There are many who have gathered much worldly wisdom and knowledge. There are people who understand how the world works and how they can make it work for them. They seem to be naturals, and everything they touch turns to gold. And we see it politically. Some people rise up with an instinctive grasp of how to run the country and how to silence their opponents. Winston Churchill was well known for his one-liner quips that would turn the tables on his opponents. I wonder if you've met such people. I have. And there can be a temptation to be like, to want to be like them. Envy can rise up when we consider their success and our apparent failure. However, this can all be down to our desire for the wrong kinds of things. Listen to how John puts it in his first epistle. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Here John contrasts the love of the Father, which is placed into every believer. Look at that in verse, you see that in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So John's contrasting the love of the Father, which is in every true believer, with the love of the world. And the two are contrary to each other. As believers, our affections must be on things above, where Christ dwells. We see that in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 2. So what is it that we see in Christianity? If we see it merely as an insurance policy to give us an easy life or an easy eternity, we will not grasp it. See, some people believe that gain is godliness. In other words, that, as you'll all be familiar, that if a Christian gets richer, God must be blessing him. And it's a good thing to aim for. For it is legitimate for Christians to be wealthy. Now, I'm not saying that Christians can't be wealthy, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And Christians should never strive to be wealthy, in my view. We must seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. He may choose to give us wealth. If so, then we have a duty to be wise with the money and generous with it. But Paul is clear that we should turn away from people who think that gain is godliness. The Lord Jesus spoke of how important it was to use our money wisely if we want to know the true riches of God. And it's an interesting comparison. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13, we see this parable of the servant who was wise, the wise steward. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Look at the relationship between having the true riches and what we are to do with unrighteous mammon. If we are faithful with unrighteous mammon, then God will show us the true riches. And being faithful with unrighteous mammon is sowing to the kingdom of God with it, and not building ourselves castles here on earth, or barns, as in the case of the farmer who wanted a comfortable retirement. We've got to be careful, haven't we, what we say, what we do with our money. Are we using it just so that we'll have comfort in this life? Or are we using it for the kingdom? Now, there's obviously a need for us to be wise with our money and to make provision, proper, godly provision for ourselves. But there is a fine line between doing that and feathering our nest in a way that actually is saying all there is in this life, all there is this life. Well, I have to leave it there for us to work it out ourselves. God has, after all, given us everything. Verse 35 of our reading tells us, who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. The riches of God include everything in this world that we have, don't they? Everything we have comes from God because we're his creatures. We've gained really nothing ourselves, have we? Job understood that knowledge and understanding could not be found in this world. And there's a fascinating passage which explains this in Job 28, verses 12 to 28. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it's not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning and the thunder, a lightning of the thunder. Then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. We'll never find godly wisdom in this world. But the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. That we find by revelation, don't we? I suggest that we need to look deeper into the things of God. We will never, if we do so, plumb their depths. Verse 33 of Romans 11 says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We'll never plumb them. If we lived here 1,000 years, we would not understand the Lord. I wonder when you or I were last brought to that place of exhilaration and wonder that we were able to proclaim, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. When did we last read a scripture and exclaim that? But to understand this, we have to have an appreciation of sound doctrine. Not only an appreciation of it, a desire for it. It is a mistake just to concentrate on wanting to live a victorious Christian life. It's important, but in a way, and it's a good thing, we should always want to do that, but we mustn't just focus on the scriptures that tell us how to live. Because the scriptures that tell us about God are indirectly telling us about how to live. If we get the doctrines right and have them in our heart, then it will actually show us how to live victorious lives. It does start with the doctrine of God, the doctrine of our salvation, all of which we find in Romans, well, particularly the doctrine of salvation. Where do we find this doctrine? And what made Paul exclaim it? Well, remember, he got his doctrine from God. The Lord himself taught Paul. Galatians 1, verses 15 to 18 tells us that. When Paul wrote this, But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 days I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Well, Paul had an extraordinary conversion. He went from a position of pride in himself and of self-righteousness, thinking that he could please God by obeying the law, to realizing that all things were loss compared to the excellency of the knowledge of God. And he counted everything as done that he might win Christ. Is that our attitude? It should be. A Christian is a person who's given up seeking after the things of this world. There are many who call themselves Christians, but they have a wrong idea of what makes a Christian. Either they rely on their good works, or they rely on tradition. And I had a conversation last weekend with a man who said that Scripture is on the same level as tradition. Well, that means that men, he's relying on men to interpret Scripture instead of Scripture interpreting itself through the Holy Spirit. And this means that he will never fathom the deep things of God, because he's looking in the wrong place for understanding. I always go back to 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 to remind myself of the correct attitude to the Word of God. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. And so many see the Bible as the word of men. But as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This is a supernatural book. It is the very oracles of God. If we understand this, then we will begin to understand its true value. How many put it on bookshelves and never pick it up? How many Christians pay lip service to it? How many of us pick up the Bible and read it and let it go, let it simply drift through us without really taking root in our hearts? How many of us skip our quiet times or cut it short or fall asleep? Yet this book contains all we need for salvation. As Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I think it goes on that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to be equipped for every good work? Well, the Word of God will show us how we can achieve it. Have you ever wondered why the Bible grips us like no other book? Why just one verse can bring inexpressible comfort to our souls? It's because this is God's book, written under the inspiration of his Holy Spirit. When a person is born again, it is the agency of God's word that operates on that person. As Peter describes in 1 Peter 1 verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We're born again by the word of God. And the Lord Jesus said something similar in the parable of the sower, describing the seed as the word of God. And it's when that seed falls on fallow ground that it takes root and grow when it falls on a good and honest heart. As I was preparing, my eye fell on the words of Field Marshal Lord Roberts in 1914, when he wrote in the front of every Gospel of John that was distributed by a scripture gift mission to soldiers going to the front in France at the beginning of the First World War. "I ask you to put your trust in God. He will watch over you and strengthen you. You will find in this little book guidance when you are in health, comfort when you are in sickness, and strength when you are in adversity." So if we want to know God, we must seek to understand his word. His word has been given to men by the Holy Spirit. And Paul was such a man. If you want any external confirmation that Paul wrote the words of Scripture, Peter gives it to us in 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Paul's writing described as scripture by Peter. It's amazing, isn't it, to think that Paul wrote all his epistles under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The clearest exposition of the gospel is found in Romans, from chapter 1 through to the end of chapter 11. And he'd just come to the end of explaining the gospel, the mysteries of election, the mysteries of the calling of the Jews and the Gentiles. And he comes to this amazing doxology. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counsellor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen." I wonder if we've ever applied those thoughts to the book of Romans. Whether we see the importance of sound doctrine. This is where we find the wisdom and knowledge of God. It's revealed to us through God's word. Verse 34 asks, "Who has known the mind of the Lord?" The answer is that the Spirit of God reveals the mind of God to each of us. As we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." The Holy Spirit makes known to us the mind of the Lord in Scripture. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it, that this book is impenetrable to the human mind without the Holy Spirit making it real to us. Because the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God, makes known the mind of God to us. Just as I can tell you what's in my mind, you can't read my mind. I can't read yours, but I can tell you what's in my mind. You can tell me what you think is in my mind, and I can tell you whether you are right or not. But only I know what's in my mind. And only the Spirit of God knows what's in God's mind. And so he has to make that known to us. And it's tragic, isn't it, that so few people see it that way. Instead, when they come to difficult passages in the Bible, they make the big mistake of using their natural minds, our natural wisdom. We say, it can't mean this. It doesn't make sense to us. And so many have gone astray over their understanding of creation. God can't have created the world in 6 days. So they rely on scientists instead and try and shoehorn what scientists say into an interpretation of Genesis 1 to 2. And same is true, as we've seen in recent months, over the doctrine of the Trinity. Men cannot get their heads around the Trinity, so they appeal to their natural wisdom. They make ridiculous and wrong analogies and say that the Trinity is like an egg. It's nothing like an egg. They say it's like a clover leaf. It's nothing like a clover leaf. They say it's like water, ice, and steam. It's nothing like that either. And some, I've seen a writer now who says that the Trinity is like a man and a married man and his wife. These are all human analogies that do not fit, because God reveals the Trinity in Scripture, and it is to the Scripture that we must go alone. And the same is true about Israel. Some think that Israel must be finished, and yet it's plain from Romans chapter 9 to 11 that God has not finished with his ancient people, that there will come a day when he will save them, that we are grafted into the same vine to which they are, the olive tree, sorry, they are the natural branches. We are grafted in as unnatural branches. These are mysteries. So is election, the idea that we are the elect of God. And by overemphasizing election, we find ourselves underplaying human responsibility. By overplaying human responsibility, we can downplay election. We need the balance of Scripture on these doctrines. Only God's Spirit can give this to us. Only the truth of God's Word will help us. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. His judgments are unsearchable. His ways past finding out. We'll never get there with our natural minds. And we'll never work out the mind of the Lord. Who have known the mind of the Lord? Well, there's one who's known the mind of the Lord, as we've seen, and that is the Spirit of God. And he can make that known to us in his word. And God has had no counselor, has he? No one to advise him? No, the Trinity, as one, created this world. The Trinity, as one, devised our salvation. Oh, who have first given to him? No one has lent to God. Everything comes from him. And so the last verse, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Everything comes from God. That's all things. All created things come from God. Everything. Angels, stars, the heavens, the earth, and everyone who dwells in it. For of him and through him, the world is made through him. And to him, the world is made to God, isn't it? To praise God. Not for man to usurp God and pervert his purposes, to turn it from being to his praise and glory to being to man's praise and glory. That's what's happened, isn't it? But the new birth enables us to put things right. Instead of living lives for self and glorifying self, we die to self and glorify our Saviour. To whom be glory forever. Amen. And so, friends, I'd like to leave us with that question back to the beginning. What do we regard as true riches, and how do we find them? Well, by the true riches are found in the wisdom and knowledge of God. That is found through the new birth. We'll only get there when we die to this world, when we no longer love the things of this world, but where we use all that God has given us for his service, looking, hasting for the coming of his kingdom, for his soon return. Amen.